It's a question that fits for the week, I think, a bit. What steals our joy? And I would love to, either through the chat or if you want to unmute, what are some of the things that steal our joy? What are some of the things that steal your joy? What would you say?
Anger.
Anger. Yeah. Yes. Whether it's mine or somebody else's, can steal my joy.
Unmet expectations.
Unmet expectations. Yeah. I see fear, being out of a relationship. Yeah. Political conflicts can steal our joy.
When you're too joyful, I guess I had that spoken to me.
Huh. That's interesting.
Yeah.
Getting a bad grade.
Getting a bad grade. Yeah. Chronic pain. Yeah.
Sudden death.
Sudden death. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, and you know that, aren't you, Bright? Yeah. Yeah. So many things can steal our joy. It's so significant. And in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I want to say, I think sometimes, or even often, would be a good thing to say, right? That makes sense to me. But rejoice in the Lord now? Why would we do that? How would we do that? And we want to come to our God today and say, what would it mean to rejoice in our Lord today? So let's pray, and I want to ask that the Spirit would be present and work in a powerful way in our hearts and in us together. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can come together, that we can come with the burdens of our weeks and our months and our years, and we can bring them into the light of your presence, into light of your word, of your gospel. And we ask that you would shed your light on us, your life-giving and healing light by the power of your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would work beyond and around and outside of me, and by your will, I pray that even in some way you would work through me, that your Spirit would be active, that you would accomplish what humans cannot, that you would bring us your joy and our hope in you. So we ask that you would speak the way you spoke the universe into existence, that you speak life, that you speak in a way that accomplishes what you say. And so we pray that you would do that work this morning through our Savior, who suffered and died that we could live. Through him we pray. Amen. The title today is In Christ, and we're in Philippians 1. So I encourage you to have that text in front of you, but I will have it on the screen as well. Philippians 1, and you see the links both to a place you can get to the text online and the handouts. And we'll talk about these drawings in a minute. So the question is, why are we in Philippians and why in Christ? Well, this for us in 2021, our vision as a church is growing in Christ together through all of us. And last week we looked at this idea of growing, of the life-giving and healing presence of the Holy Spirit, like living water bringing life to the Dead Sea. And so today we think about the second part of growing in Christ. And this is central. This is so key to who we are and what we do. And so I just want to express this foundation for all that we are, all that we do. The foundation is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Paul makes a big deal of this in his letter to the church in Philippi. He says, from the very beginning, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, he says, God the Father and our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, are together the source of our grace and peace. In chapter 2, this very famous section where he says, Christ Jesus, being in very nature God. Jesus isn't merely someone who's a good example. He's not somewhere between God the Father and us in his greatness, in his holiness. He is in very nature God. And he goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says every power, every authority in the heavens, in the spiritual world, in the physical world, every knee will bow before him. He is God. He's in very nature God, and he is worthy of worship as God, and he will be worshiped as God. And yet, he says, this Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We encounter in Jesus someone who was greater by far than we could imagine, who lowered himself beyond what we could comprehend. Right? We encounter in him the one who is God the Son, who suffered to death for us. And this is the foundational idea of what we look at today, is that he is God, and he is the God who suffered so deeply to rescue us, to give us life. So with that foundation, just a very brief history, the story of Saul who became Paul. He lived a life of great blessing. Saul was born into a faithful Hebrew household. The wonderful, rich blessing of knowing the word of God and being raised to know and trust in God. He was a Roman citizen by birth, which was a wonderful blessing in his day. And he used it to rescue himself when needed. It was something that was a great price for others, but he was born with it. He was trained by Gamaliel, the greatest Pharisee of the day. He had the best education that he could get, and he was exceptional as a student. He said he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own people. He was extremely zealous to grow and to learn. And this blessing had the blessing from other people, as he was then by the Jewish leadership authorized with troops to go stamp out anything that was counter to what they believed to be true. And so he had this life of great blessing. And yet for Saul, when he became Paul, that changed. When becoming a Christian, he went from having great blessing to repeatedly being attacked and beaten and left for dead. He went to being arrested in Jerusalem on false charges. Something that he never did. He says, there might be some things you could accuse me about, but this isn't one of them. But that's what put him in custody. And he was held unjustly for 2 years and then transferred to Rome as a prisoner, going through a horrendous shipwreck where they figured they were going to die. And he gets to Rome and again, held for 2 years under house arrest there in Rome. And actually, to begin with, it seems it wasn't as horrible as it could have been that he was able to stay in his own house that he rented, but still in custody. Perhaps it seems that he then moved to a stricter setting when he says, now I am in chains. So he had this life of great blessing. And then when he became a Christian, it turned into great challenge. And it's very likely that it's at this point that he wrote this letter to the Philippian church, a church that he started. It was a church that he had a long and good relationship with them. Some of the things they did, they supported his ministry with money and care, and they sent people. It was a wonderful relationship that they had together, even when he ended up in prison. And being friends with somebody who is in prison when you're guilty of the same thing they are is a risky thing. And besides, who wants to have a suffering leader, right? We want a victorious leader. And yet they continued with him in this rich relationship. And we know that they became very concerned about Paul in this years-long imprisonment, and perhaps especially when he now talked about being in chains. And so they were very concerned for him. And so Paul writes a letter to say, thank you for your care for me. And he says, here's a way that I want you to understand the difficult times that I'm in right now. So Philippians 1, we're going to read from verse 12 to 26 and then come back and just walk through these verses. So Philippians 1, 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will remain fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for me that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. It's the amazing word of God, and we give him thanks. Let's go back to the beginning of that, to verse 12, and just walk through it a little more slowly. Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says, it's become clear that I'm in chains for Christ. He says, that my chains are serving a purpose. My being in chains is actually for the sake of the gospel. It is for him. And he says that his being in chains actually has worked for good among the people, among the church. He says they become more confident, that they dare all the more, that they proclaim the gospel without fear, that his difficulty has led to them having a greater confidence and boldness in also sharing that gospel that is the means by which Paul ended up in chains. But he says, here's the key thing to know. All of this has worked for the advance of the gospel. He says, I want you to know, as trying as the situation is, this is working to advance the gospel. In these verses, we see that the gospel is flourishing while Paul is in chains. Right? He rejoiced in the advance of the gospel. I think this means something very similar to when Jesus prayed and said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? The advance of the gospel is the spreading of the influence and the knowledge and the presence of God among his people. So the hope that he had is that more people would know the good news. And he says, these people who are in the guard, they all know about this. They've all come to know what it is, the cause that I'm here, and even beyond that. I think it also meant not just knowledge in the head, but that people would see and experience it. Right? They would see what this gospel is, this kingdom is like in reality. So he says the two places where he finds great encouragement is, he says, all the palace guard and beyond know of Christ. Right? I think they heard and they saw the life-altering reality of the gospel in action. The guess is this palace guard, which some people say could be in the thousands of people, but many of them rotated through and would guard Paul. And they would expect to find somebody who was angry and proud, and they found somebody who was joyful and kind and loving, even in the injustice that he was in. Right? He says, they've come to know that I am here because of my Savior who died for me. And he says, isn't it fantastic? They've heard this and they've also seen it. They see the effects of it on somebody who could live this way in such a trying time. And then he also rejoices that the Christians are proclaiming the gospel more. And I love these expressions that they grow in their confidence. They dare all the more and without fear. These first verses, Paul says, my being in prison is actually leading to gospel growth. The gospel is not chained. It is not locked up. The good news about God is spreading. But it wasn't all easy. The next verses we read, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This expression that he says, I'm in prison for the defense of the gospel. What a great irony, right? No, he was put there because he was speaking about the gospel. But he says, no, actually, God put me here so that I could speak about the gospel. God put me here, he said, so that people would know the gospel. God has a purpose for me being here in prison. And he says, here it is, so that in every way, Christ is preached. Through difficulty, he says, through release, through pleasure, for challenge, in every way that Christ would be preached. And he says, because of this, I can rejoice. And this letter is a letter of rejoicing, even though he is in such a challenging place. And so in these verses, he says, you know, the gospel is flourishing even when some people mean harm. They're even taking action now to hurt me, and they're my Christian brothers and sisters. And even that, he says, is okay because the gospel is being preached. It's being known. So it's important to see that Paul's challenges were real in a way that I have no idea about. I've not experienced this. He was experiencing the unjust and certainly the harsh imprisonment. It was a very challenging time, and it was unjust going on for years. And this huge challenge that Christians were intentionally doing harm to Paul. Christians were intentionally doing what was problematic to him. And we're told it was self-serving and right. So self-serving Christianity, certainly an oxymoron. You can't have self-serving Christianity. It was a deep hypocrisy. And yet he said, there it is. People out of selfish ambition, out of rivalry, are trying perhaps to steal followers away, trying to discredit Paul, trying to make life worse for him. He says they have evil intent. They are trying to do harm. Yet he calls them Christians. And he says they're actually speaking truth, but with bad intent. And it's awful, he says. And yet Paul believed that the power of the gospel was greater even than the voices who proclaimed it. What a great expression. He says, even when they present Christ with a bad intent, there is a power in Christ that can overcome that. And as one who proclaims the gospel, I say, amen, hallelujah, right? The power of the gospel is greater than the failures of the people who proclaim it. Never to excuse it, never to excuse it. But nobody is ever qualified to proclaim this good news. Nobody is. And God, in his power, is able to work through it. So there's responsibility for these self-serving Christians. And yet, Paul said, that is not enough to remove my joy in the gospel. Because he says, here's my overriding concern, that in every way Christ is preached. That's what he says it's about, that Christ would be known, that he would be praised in every way possible, that would come. And he says, this brings me joy. And in case we thought that was a side thing, in case we missed it, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, I'm going to continue to rejoice. Right? This is a challenging time, and the path ahead he knew was even more challenging. But he says, I will continue to rejoice. And he says, I have an eager expectation and an eager hope. And his expectation, his hope was for deliverance. So many people have wondered, what is that deliverance? Did he think he was getting out of prison? And I think he tells us exactly what his eager expectation and hope was. This deliverance, as he says, here it is. Here's my hope. This is deliverance that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage to continue to follow. Right? He was afraid that the power that was seeking to tear him down, the discouragement, the Christians who were seeking to harm him, would cause him to step back from the gospel. But he says, I'm going to be delivered from all this evil intent. And by the Spirit of God, I will continue not to be ashamed of this gospel, but would have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether life or death. So we see here that Paul rejoices in Christ, expecting sufficient courage for what is before him. His repeated emphasis on joy, and I think we see his key concern. His key concern was not the difficulty of the days ahead, but the key concern was, would he have sufficient courage for what was ahead? To keep focusing on Christ in joy and not to be ashamed to testify. And for him, this took real courage. It was horrible possibilities ahead of him, even counting in all the things that he had done before. It took real courage. And so he says, I have hope through two things. The first thing he said, I have hope for is through their prayer. He says, as you people pray for me, I'm confident that I'll continue to have courage. And to match that prayer, he says, God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, through your prayer and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is an unusual expression to speak of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I think this is the same Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of God. It's the same Holy Spirit identifying this Spirit with the source of Jesus. I think it's to say, Jesus Christ is the one who is faithful through trial, suffering, and death. And so he says, as you pray, and as the Spirit who empowered Jesus to be faithful, to follow unto death, not to be ashamed, but to have courage, that same Spirit will help me, will give me sufficient courage for what is ahead. And so this powerful line, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Powerful expression. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is to be in the presence of Christ, to follow him, to be with him, to pursue who he is. And to die is far better. And so I love this expression that in English we say to be torn between the two. It's a different expression in Greek that we don't have the equivalent in English. It's actually more like being in a vice where we're pressed between the two. And so it's not as though it's this competition, like, I've got to just go one way or the other. It's all in Christ. And yet one is to continue in this path in Christ that had suffering ahead for Paul. The other, relief from the suffering and to be in the presence of his Savior. And so he says, I am pressed in this. And yet I know I will continue because of the call that God has for me to serve you. And so we see that Paul rejoices in Christ, expecting sufficient courage, whether in life or death. He says to live as Christ. He says there will be fruitful ministry to benefit people I love. I long for that, he says. I long for the joy and the strength from the Spirit. Christ, he says, is his reason for being and for doing. And he says to die is gain, to be directly with Christ and to be out of troubles. Paul says, thank you for your concern for me. I'm doing okay. I can rejoice. I have hope to have sufficient courage for whatever is ahead of me. And what I have before me ultimately is great gain. The big idea, I think, is to live joyfully and fully today is only found in Jesus Christ. And even more so when trouble and death come. Right? To live joyfully and fully is only going to happen in Jesus Christ. And that is more and more true the more challenging the days get, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Application, very direct. Live life in Jesus Christ. Right? What does that mean? Well, Paul loved this expression in this letter to the Philippian church. That here are just the expressions of in Christ or in the Lord. He says, you are God's holy people in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. He said, I am in chains for Christ, right? So even in suffering, our identity is still in him. Your boasting, he says, is in Christ and will abound. So there's a bold confidence. He says, become confident in the Lord. Find encouragement in Christ. Have the same mindset as Christ. So walk in humility in him. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you. So that's what he looks forward, his confidence in the Lord. His generosity to say, welcome people in the Lord. And it continues. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, we'll boast, meaning we have a deep confidence in the Lord. He says, I will be called heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of unity together in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you will be guarded, your hearts and your minds, in Christ Jesus. Again, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. He says, we have abundance. We have the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And then in fellowship, he says, greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. You can see for Paul, in Christ was so important. He says, this is not a story about how to get a group of people to get along better and to learn how to manage things well and improve your character. He says, this is what it's all about. It's about being in Christ. So we are to live life in Christ. And we do that because Jesus Christ is God. He is life. He's the beginning and end. He is our peace. So to live is Christ. To put it another way, Christ is our reason for being. This is what it's about for us as individuals. Christ is our reason for being. And it's true for our church, that Christ is our reason for being. We're not about pursuing diverse unity as an end in itself. It matters because Jesus says it does, because this is his purpose. But we could easily take a secondary thing and replace the first one. So to say it clearly, for us as a church, Christ is our reason for being. This week has brought so many painful emotions for each of us. And in the long conversations having with so many in our congregation and hearing about, for different ones of us, there's anger and sadness and fear and judgment and so much more. And as I've learned yet again this week in our diverse church, we have a really wide range of responses to events like this week or to the past months or the past years. And in this, we've got to continue caring for each other in our pain. But I want to be clear is that Christ is our reason for being, not our politics, right? Not our way of seeing the world. Christ is our reason for being. See, other things have value, but only in their place in Christ, right? Other things matter, but only in Christ and only under Christ. So one of the skills Meng Yan mentioned, the talent show and the skills from different countries and a couple of different countries in different ways have this idea of spinning plates. Right? So it's this idea of putting a stake on a pole and I can't do it, but just spin the pole and the plate will stay up there and be suspended. And it's become a metaphor for trying to split our attention over many things that keep needing our attention without making a mess of any of them, right? Spinning plates. Well, when I think about spinning plates, sometimes I see people who seem incredibly skilled at doing so many things. Their kids are learning at home because of the pandemic, and they're doing great. right? They're exceptional at work. They're picking up a new skill that they're learning. They're wonderful in relationships and financially. They seem to have it all together. And I look and I say, wow, some people seem really good at spinning a lot of plates, at making it happen. The reality is, I often feel like this, where it's like, okay, and maybe this is for some others as well. Some of us are desperately trying to do as much as we can, yet we can't keep up with all of it, right? You just can't do it. These plates are falling and we're doing the best we can, but there's not enough of us to make it all work. Sometimes what we see is that one plate that's so important and it's going to fall and we don't know that we can catch it. And some of us are desperately trying just to keep one thing together. And the reality is that for some of us, there we sit. We've hit our limit. We just can't keep doing all these things. So when you look at these pictures, I ask, which one are you? You don't have to say it out loud, and I expect it's different times and different days. But today, where are you? Scrambling, thinking you just might be able to keep up, feeling like right now it is great, I'm on top of the world, it's working, or thinking, if only I could keep that one last plate from falling, or saying, I just can't keep going. The reality is that plate spinning does not bring joy. So here's what brings joy. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything in his hands. It's not in our hands saying, I've got to take care of it all. It's all in his hands. He is the head who oversees everything else. So when we're in Christ, we're in the one who has no problem keeping it all straight, who can manage it all. Jesus Christ is before everything else. And this is true for each one of us. He is before my tribe, right? He is more important than my ethnicity, my political party, my social grouping, my family, whatever else it might be. He is before justice, whether it's personal or societal. He is before my country. He is before my rights and my freedoms. He is before all things. To live in Christ is to be in the one who created the whole thing and manages the whole thing. He is deeper and before all else. And he is the one who can bring peace to everything else. So much of each of our identities and who we are has so many challenging things in it and difficulties. And he brings peace to my identity, to my pains, to my regrets, my griefs, my fears. He brings peace when living in conflicting worldviews and perspectives. And this is an area I find particularly challenging, that I talk to this person, and their ideas are fundamentally in conflict with each other. And so often, the belief is that the other person is fundamentally wrong. And yet, here we are together in the body of Christ. So I want to be a little bit personal for a minute. Been encouraged to try to do this in better ways. I'm not threatened in prison or imprisonment. Yet there are days that I have little eager expectation that good will come. And so to say a word about it, this is what I imagine a good church planter to look like. I imagine a good church planter to be somebody who can juggle all this stuff, all these relationships and initiatives and plans and follow up with people. And that's, I imagine that, but that's not my life, right? So these drawings today are a self-portrait. Well, I didn't draw them, Karen drew them, but the idea of them is, you know, when I live as a pastor of this church, this is what I feel like a lot of the times. It's like all these different things, and there's no way to keep up with them, and they're falling on the floor and breaking, and I think, this ministry needs more attention, and this person, and this area, and my regrets, and my fears. Some days it's saying, there's that one plate that I think it's going to fall to the ground, and I'm going to do everything I can, but I don't think I'm going to get there in time. And I confess that there are days that I sit and I say, I just don't think this can work. I say, this is too challenging. And the reality is the last year and a half, I felt the challenge of it without the joy, right? So often just feeling like, how in the world can something like this work? How can we take people who are so different, who see the world so differently, in not in peripheral ways, in deep ways in their identity, and to believe that somehow we could come together as one? So for me, The challenges aren't being in prison, but the challenge of losing friends who walk out of the church and tell me I'm the cause, to be judged by people. And both the people who have left and the people who have stayed, and people who clearly or by implication say, here's what's wrong with you. And if you want me to tell you again, I'd be glad to get together with you and explain again why you're so wrong. And I think, wow, this is challenging. So the question is, why keep trying? Why hope for what can't come? What's the hope that we can make it through this? Well, Paul said, it's through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus, I am hopeful to have sufficient courage. And so here's what he says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ is to say he loves us by his grace. To say, even if nobody else in the world loves me, the creator of the world loves me so much, he gave his life for me. Right? He lives with us by his Spirit. To think this life-giving, superabounding, healing Spirit of God lives in me, in us. And to know that he grants fruitful ministry for his kingdom. And I have to say, the joy of seeing lives changed, the joy of seeing people come to new life in Christ and then go on and spread that good news to others is overwhelming. It is a joy to say, to live is Christ. And so this is the place to be. This is how to live. It's to say, when he's at work, this is the reason for being. And he says to die and gain is gain. And sometimes that's a metaphorical death, right? It's when I give up something I deeply value or I have it taken from me. And we see that Jesus' death, his loss, was such a great gain for us, right? That this purchased my salvation, followed by glory. And so the gain that is ours in death is both the metaphorical death and the literal death that we have, that our gain in struggling for the gospel is this, that somehow Christ would be known, followed by glory, right? Somehow he would be known, followed by a time of his glory that I get to enjoy. And to know that eternal joy is the fulfillment of my deepest longings, forever growing. We are to live life in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's our reason for being. That's what it's for. And Paul said, and that is the place of joy, is to live in him. For Paul, it was living in prison. It was living in such horrendous things. And what I said today, I don't say at all to ask for pity. My prayer is exactly what Paul said, is that somehow it would reinforce all of us to have the courage that says our God is good, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we'll have greater boldness, and we'll do what Paul did, to rejoice in the advance of the gospel. Right? The advance of the gospel is first that more people would know the glory of our Savior. What a joy it is when that happens, that more people would know his glory. So many people live without the joy that is ours in Christ. Sadly, I often live without it. We often live without it. But some people never know it. We long for more people to know the joy that is ours in Christ. One of the good things from a season like we have in the U.S. right now is that we realize we can't make it work. That goodness in life is so fragile. We sometimes imagine we can make it all work, but we can't. It comes to an end. It breaks down. And this season teaches us that again. And so we want people to know we can hope in other things. They're all going to crash. But in Christ, there is life and there is hope. And so we want more people to see and experience the gospel in action. We see more clearly the brokenness of people and the impossibility of resolving our conflicts. We know that. And people are seeing that. But that's not where it ends. Oh, that people would see Jesus, right? Oh, that people would see there is something deeper and more powerful and glorious than this. And remember, it's not that people would see us and say, oh, look at that church or look at that person. Oh, with all of our stumbling, oh, we don't want people to see us. But would that they would see Jesus in us. And Paul said that would be joy. And that is joy. And he says, by your prayer, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that's going to happen. Prayer, oh, that we would have the aroma of Christ. Not our aroma, not something about us, but people would encounter a community that's seeking to live in unity in the midst of diversity. And they would say, there's something that smells different here. And that smell is Christ. And when this happens, this is joy beyond words. And so the statement is so powerful. Paul says the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I'm sorry for the word preached there. That's what the NIV uses. I think a more accurate description of it is to be made public and celebrated. He says, this is what's important. Whatever is behind it, my hope is that Christ would be made public and celebrated. And because of this, he says, I rejoice. So this expression of the application is actually the rest of the chapter. I'll just read this. Whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you will stand firm in the one spirit. And look at this, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Paul said, here's the intention. Here's the intention is that you would stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And here's an amazing thing. We are still being encouraged and challenged by the example that Paul gave of his joy in the trouble following his Savior, who also had the joy in the trouble. So our vision, growing in Christ together through all of us, this is our vision for this year. And today it is growing in Christ together through all of us, right? It's to live joyfully and fully today that is only found in Jesus Christ. And all the more when the troubles increase. Say it again, for us individually and for us as a church, Jesus Christ is our reason for existence. Apart from him, we have nothing. With him, we have everything. So why do we love across differences? And I say, how are we going to tell the world the glory of God when we struggle to love across differences? And yet the beauty when God does that work in his work among us, why do we keep doing it? Because this is what Jesus called us to do. Because this is what Jesus did. He loved us across the great difference between the holiness of God and our sin. He learned our language. He moved to live among us to bring the love of God. From a human perspective, this is impossible. Yet in Christ, we can do nothing less. So to live fully and joyfully today is only found in Jesus Christ, and even more so when trouble and death come. So with Paul, we say, for me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. The reality is that loving across differences takes great courage. And so I say, pray for me. And pray for us, right? It takes courage. And Paul said, through prayer, we're confident that God will work. And let us walk in the spirit of Jesus together. The spirit of the one who is faithful to the end, who found great joy in anticipating what stood before him in the glory of his Father. And so we choose to walk together, to live in Christ, to rejoice when his name is known. Whatever the means it takes, that God would work for his glory, that the Son would be honored. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us so much, that Jesus is the creator of the world in perfect holiness. You gave your life to express this love for us, and now have invited us to live in you. And so that was our desire. We pray that you teach us how to live in you and to know that even in death, it's a gain, that when I lose, I gain you. And so we thank you, Father, for that. We pray that you would help us as a church to live in you and to know that to die is gain because of your work, because of your goodness. We ask that you would be honored, that you would use us, that your name would be honored, that your name would be glorified, that people would know and see and experience the goodness of your kingdom and come to a personal faith, to know it, to live in it, and to be a part of the journey of proclaiming your greatness. We thank you, Father, for calling us, for loving us, calling us into your Son. In him we pray. Amen.